But if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Acts this morning as we continue in Acts chapter 8. And the book of Acts has been such an appropriate, you know, book as we're going through this whole, you know, season of the pandemic. And even for us as a church that's been in transition, you know, it's encouraging to see how the Holy Spirit leads, you know, the church, this early church through this whole time of crisis and confusion and difficulty. And so when we're talking about a church on fire, we're talking about a church that is being led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're going through your the Bible in a year, and we've been going through Exodus and thinking about how that fire, you know, led the children of Israel. And so it's such a reminder of God's power, God's protection, God's provision. And so we need that as well. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 9 through 25. So we're going to take the first section here right now, 9 through 15, and then we'll read the next section in a little bit. Join with me here, starting in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed, and he was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers because that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Powerful, powerful stuff. In fact, today we're talking about the power of the gospel. Did you catch that? We got this guy, Simon the sorcerer. There's an interesting, you know, insight into the power of the gospel. We got this idea of these people being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to be looking at a little bit this idea of God's power working in and through his people. Now, to put it in context, remember, we have been in this section. Yes, church on fire, Holy Spirit's moving, adding to the church. But as they've been walking in obedience, we saw that obedience brings opposition. And as we've been focusing on opposition brings opportunity, we're learning to put on our gospel glasses. Last week, you know, we're in this new season where we saw how the different things of opposition. It went from saying, hey, you can't teach in Jesus' name, so from persecution to prosecution to execution. And what we notice there is as this whole scene of Saul unleashing havoc, we're seeing how God can use even these things that had prophesied said were coming. And so we talked about this idea like grabbing our surfboard of opportunity. And how do we look at opposition and say, God, give me an opportunity? We talked about asking three questions. You know, how does this opposition fulfill God's word? How does it confirm things that Jesus already told me are going to happen? How does it grow me? How does it cause me to be more dependent on Jesus, to hold faster to the gospel? And how does it grow the kingdom? As we're looking at how all these different opportunities, you know, were happening as they were going through all of these different challenges. And we said, right, they were being scattered. But as they were being scattered, what else ended up being scattered? The gospel. Remember we talked about the salt shaker and the light? You know, when we're shaken, what comes out? And as these everyday people were being shaken from their homes and shaken from their communities, instead of complaining, they used it as an opportunity to share the gospel, which is why we find ourselves now in Samaria. And if you remember Acts 1:8, which is kind of the outline for the book of Acts, if you will, that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And so you see, we're getting further and further with God's heart of sharing the gospel. And if you remember, the idea of reaching out to Samaria wasn't just a geographical, like, let's go a little bit wider. But it was this bridge into a culture, into a community that was the opposite. This was not easy because they saw the Samaritans, you know, as the least of the least. These are the last people that I want to go talk to. And so not only are we talking about this idea of the bridge of the gospel, you know, but going into a city, going into a community that seems opposed, if you will. Like, why would I tell them, you know, the good news? And so we're looking as Philip, and these guys are bringing the gospel into the city. And so we talked about when we're doing that, we need to bring the word, but we also bring it with our actions. You know, when we see this heart of, you know, bringing restoration physically, spiritually, as they're setting captives free. And we even see this idea, as we talked about, about building bridges, something only the gospel can do. Now, when we mention today that our title, if you will, maybe you're following along with me on the app, is going to be this idea, the power of the gospel. I want to give a visual, you know, that Jesus uses when he describes to the disciples kind of the way that the gospel would go out. And in Matthew chapter 13, he gives this parable of the parable of the sower, right? And he's going to talk about this idea of how when we share the gospel, the power is in the seed. He even tells them later that the seed is the word of God. And we all know that, right? Like when I plant a seed in the ground, the power is in the seed. When you put it in the ground, out of that seed begins to sprout up new life. But what the Bible often, what it also describes beyond the seed is it also describes this idea of the soils. You know, that as much as there's power in the seed in terms of the gospel, but there are different soils. And the Bible goes to describe four different soils. This pathway or this hard soil, you know, this rocky soil, a thorny soil, and it describes this good soil. And then Jesus goes to tell us what it means. He actually says those soils are a picture of our heart. And then lastly, what I want to look at today is this idea of the sower. So we've got the seed, which is the gospel. We've got the soil, which is the heart of the person who's receiving it. And what's interesting is it's the seed that reveals the soil, but there's also the sower. There is the person who's out scattering the seed, you know, out on the ground. And I think we see these three things, you know, that we can use as a model today as we walk through our passage. We're going to look at the seed, we're going to look at the soil, and we're going to look at the sower. Let's go back to the very beginning. We're talking about the power of the gospel itself, right? And the Bible tells us, Paul says in the book of Romans, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the what? The power of God unto salvation. I mean, you got to think about that, right? Just like planting a seed in the ground, it has the power to bring out new life. Talked about that back in John chapter 12. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, there's this idea that planting seeds, the power is in the seed. Now, I want you to look here for a moment as we're thinking about this idea of planting the seed, the power that is in the seed. Because remember, we're in this moment where people are being scattered. We're seeing the gospel go further and farther than the people had planned on sharing it. Jesus knew where the gospel needed to go, and now it's getting there. Look back here in verse 9, and I want you to see this observation. We left off talking about the Samaritans, but it's going to get even deeper in terms of the power of the gospel. Look here. Verse 9, we focus on an individual. His name is Simon. And it says, Simon practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all of the people of Samaria. Now, when you think of this idea of practicing sorcery, some of your Bibles will say Simon the magician. And we're not talking about, you know, an illusionist, sleight of hand here. We're actually talking about someone who is involved in the demonic. Do you remember Moses, you know, when he was there, you know, showing, you know, the signs, the power that God was demonstrating through him, and Pharaoh seemed to have his own magicians. And the reality is, as they would do some of these different things, they had power, but it was power from the devil. Ultimately, I love the fact, you know, that when Moses' staff turns into a snake and then their staff turns into a snake, oh, what does Moses' staff do to the snake? It consumes the other one. Like God always gets the last word. Don't get me wrong. But what I need you to notice is this guy, Simon, you know, this is a guy that dabbled in demonic activity. And whatever his role of using this demonic power was all about getting attention, getting focus to himself to the extent where other people considered him great. Simon to them was like God. And so to have this power, to have this, you know, concept of pride and power and influence, I mean, this is what Simon's life was all about. Are you following along with me? Now, I don't know about you, you know, but remember, these Jews already looked at the Samaritans as the least of the least. You know, and this goes back all the way to being carried off into Babylon, you know, and the Assyrians, you know, taking over and then bringing in other cultures and mixing them in terms of Jerusalem. And there was already this sense that people looked at the Samaritans as both this mixed race, you know, because as Jews, they were to keep themselves set apart. But these people who not only had kind of this mixed background, but they had this twisted idea of what they believe, you know, the Bible actually said. And they had their own version, you know, of the first five books of the Bible. They had their own version of the temple and what Moses taught. So not only, you know, culturally, in terms of these people thought themselves different, but religiously, they looked at these guys, you know, as people that had twisted scripture, as people that were undermining God. So they really were diametrically opposed to each other. Now, I want you to think for a minute, when you think of this idea of the Bible going out to Samaria, remember Jesus had said, when you receive power, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And go back to John chapter 4, woman at the well. Jesus himself is the first one to say, hey, the Spirit's directing me, wants me to go through Samaria. And when we think about this idea of the power of the gospel, I think you and I have to look at how far we're willing to go with the gospel, because there are people in our Jerusalem, Judea, people in our comfort zone, but there are people outside of our comfort zone. And when we think about the idea of how powerful the gospel is and who it's for, one of my favorite examples of the lengths that Jesus would go to demonstrate those that were worthy of God's power, worthy of God's love. You know, when you look at Mark chapter 5, which is where I'm going to go in a minute, and in Mark chapter 5, we see one of the most intense stories. It's the longest recorded interaction, you know, with someone who's demon-possessed. That's Mark chapter 5, guy by the name of Legion, and Jesus is going to have a whole interaction with him. But if you rewind, you know, into Mark chapter 4, which interestingly enough begins with the parable of the soils. And so Jesus is giving this observation. And there, as the people are responding, there's this whole, you know, people connecting and there's miracles and moments. Jesus says, hey guys, we're going to go on to the other side. All right, cool. Jesus tells his disciples, we're crossing the other side of the lake. Now remember Galilee, you know, for those of you guys who have been there, big lake, but you could look at the different sides and you kind of had the Jewish side and the Gentile side. So when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, hey guys, we're going to the other side, one could only imagine who's over there. Is there a king? You know, is there some special envoy that Jesus is like, we're going to leave all of these people that are receiving, responding, and we're going to cross over, you know, this sea, and then we're going to go meet with this person. All right, let's get into the boat. Now, the crazy thing is, you know the story, that going across that lake that night, they hit a storm so bad that as Jesus is asleep in the boat, these guys wake up Jesus and they're like, don't you care that we're going to drown, right? Isn't that always the question in storms? Jesus, don't you care? And there, as Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves, you know, we find ourselves now at the shore, and one could only wonder, why would Jesus leave this place where everybody was responding? Why would he cross, you know, this lake in the middle of a storm, encounter what felt like a life and death struggle to get there? What or who could be so important? Are you following along with me? And then we get there. And in Mark chapter 5, what we're introduced to is not some king, not some royal envoy, but we're greeted by a man who comes out running from this graveyard, and he's not coming out to shake Jesus's hand. I know it says, and a man with an impure spirit, or your translation says a man with an unclean spirit comes from the tombs to meet him. The word to meet is like two armies coming out, you know, to do battle. That's what this guy, he's coming out to do battle with Jesus. And when you read about the guy, remember, he's living in the tombs. That's where he's comfortable. It says that he would stay up and he would cut himself with stones because he was in so much pain. He was in so much agony. This is where he felt comfort, self-destruction. He didn't have any clothes on. You know, he was crying out. When people tried to restrain him, he threw them off. You know, they had to put chains on him. Nobody could tame this guy. This is the guy that's running out at Jesus. And I can imagine the disciples like, really? We came all the way over for that guy? Naked, crazy guy? But there in that moment, when he comes running at Jesus, falls down in front of Jesus, and what Jesus does is he has compassion and he commands. First of all, you know, he calls the demon to go out of him. And when we're done in this few minute interchange, we notice, we look, and this guy is sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. This guy wasn't asking Jesus to come over. This guy didn't deserve Jesus to come over. He said, when he was describing his name was Legion. He had an entire army of demonic forces overruling his body. And I think Jesus wanted his disciples to see something. This is how far Jesus was willing to go to show his love and his power. Later, as Jesus is getting ready to leave, he actually commissions, he sends this guy and says, I want you to go back to your family and friends, and I want you to tell them the grace that God has had on you. One could argue that this is the first missionary he has sent to go declare to his family and friends the love, the grace that Jesus has had. You know, when you wonder how far Jesus will go to set captives free, when you wonder how far Jesus will go to show his love, he's not necessarily going to everybody who's asking. He's not going to everybody who wants it. He is going to set captives free. That's how powerful and that's how far the gospel can go. Let me ask you this question. How far are you willing to go with the gospel? The gospel is what sets people free. Remember, it is the thing that has the power of new life. Remember, that's the Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We're talking about eternity. And we have to remember that the world is working so hard to give us these lens in terms of how we look at people, right? We have our bias. We have our experience. Culture is shaping. It wants us to talk about enemies and allies. And as we said, no, the thing that we have to remember as believers is we have sinners and a savior. Sinners and saved, that's the main correlation that you and I have to look at into the world. We can't look through the lens of the world. And just as Jesus is wanting them to understand, look, there should not be a cultural barrier. There should not be a bitterness barrier when it comes to how far we share the gospel. Why? Because as you read the story, the one thing you have to remember for God to break your heart is, I know you and I want to be the Philip. We want to be the guys carrying the gospel to the Samaritans. But you know what I need to remember? Is I'm the Samaritan. I'm the one that Jesus crossed the ocean to set free. I'm the one unworthy. I'm the one who didn't deserve. Right? While I was still yet a sinner, Christ died for me. If you want to have your heart begin to be changed so that you and I can begin to demonstrate this great love, that's the power of the seed. You and I have the most powerful, transformative message in the world, and we have to see people as Jesus does. And the way to do that is to see yourself the way Jesus sees you. For God so loved, don't just say the world. Say it today like you're thinking about Valentine's Day. For God so loved me that he sent his only son. That's where it begins. I mean, because God could love me, that's the foundation of God loving the Samaritans. Because I think when you and I go preach the gospel, just like the, you know, Philip thinking, all right, I'll go to Samaria. Well, you know, there was another prophet who would carry the message, you know, of what would be God's story. It was Jonah, right? Remember Jonah? Jonah got sent to Nineveh, and the Ninevites were kind of like the Samaritans. These guys were the worst of the worst. The difference being they were actual enemies. You know, some of the most evil, ruthless, you know, bloodthirsty people on earth at the time. They're the ones that wiped out the northern kingdom. And Jonah was called to say, hey, I want you to go there. And Jonah's like, nah, I'm running the other way. I'm not going to go tell him. And he gets swallowed up by a fish. And it's there. He's like, fine, I'll go tell him. And so he gets out, right? And as he gets out of the fish, he's like, all right, you're all going to die in 40 days. He's like, I'll tell him the gospel. And the crazy thing is, as he communicates the judgment of God coming in 40 days, what happens? The people respond, the people repent, and then Jonah throws a pity party. He gets angry. See, God, I knew you would be gracious. Guys, this is not the way that we want to share the message of the grace and the gospel of God. You know, Jonah missed out on the blessing, and God had to show him, You know, this is your heart. You care about a plant. You care about these other things. But I care about people, every sinner in need of a savior. We are all guilty. We are all broken. And it's that mindset. You know, that's the way that we have to look at our Samaritans, no matter how dark, no matter how far, because we're talking about what? Simon the sorcerer. Is there anybody who would seem more far off, more set apart? I mean, like, all right, I'll tell the other people, but I ain't talking to no sorcerer. I mean, are you following the story? That when they carried the message out there, they brought it to the Samaritans and they even brought it to the sorcerer. That's yours and my job, to believe that the seed is powerful enough for everyone. We're going to see in a minute, right? The question is the soil. How does the soil respond to the seed? But that's not yours and my job. We're not to be out there being soil samplers. We're out there to be seed scatterers. Let's look again at verse 12. When they believed, talking about the Samaritans, as Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Whoa! And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to Samaria. So pay attention here now, right? Philip has been preaching the word, planting the seed, and the people began to see, the people respond. Simon begins to see, Simon responds. They get baptized. They're all following Peter, and there's such an amazing move of God that they send the apostles, Peter and John, to go down and see what God is doing in Samaria. So because of Philip's obedience, we now see the apostles come down and begin to see the work that God is doing. Now, again, as we mentioned, the power is in the seed. You and I, this is our responsibility. And as Paul would say later to the Ephesians, and they had this whole big temple and that stuff, he would say, look, I didn't hesitate to proclaim to you the whole counsel, the whole will of God. Our job is to communicate the whole gospel. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what Jesus has done. We got to give him the whole thing. Nothing held back. In Corinth, one of the most dangerous and difficult, the Las Vegas of cities, we learn about this church. Paul would say, do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor people, men who have sex with men, nor thieves, or greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might be thinking that's Paul saying, don't scatter your seed in those soils. None of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, what Paul says is that, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Paul says, no matter how dark and difficult the soil, when the power of the seed, the gospel goes out, it's able to change and transform even the darkest and hardest of hearts. Now, what he is saying, if you want to reject the message, if you want to hold on and stay there, then we're not going to see the new life. We're not going to see the sprouting, you know, of the work and the word of God in that person. But notice, people who used to hold on to that mindset and attitude, we're able to be transformed and cleansed and washed. That's the power of the seed that you and I are holding on to. Now notice, right, that he proclaimed, step one, we got to scatter the seed. The power is in the seed. But as they scattered the seed, we see that the people, right, began to believe. There's a response. We scatter the seed, but the people have a response. And then there was a baptism, right? These people took a public response to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I'm willing to identify and say, I now want to call myself a Christian. And then now we're seeing, as Peter and John are coming, to affirm and say, wow, these Samaritans have really come to receive and believe the gospel. And more than just Peter and John affirming that, what we're also going to see is the power of the Holy Spirit to affirm, to see this fruit, this evidence of this soil that's been changed by the seed. Are you following along with me? So the power is in the seed, but we see some of the evidence of the fruit of the seed, right? We see the evidence. They're confessing, man, I believe. We see the evidence that, hey, I want to be baptized. We see the evidence of them affirming, man, I want to follow, and other people seeing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of us looking for the leaves and watering. That's kind of the response to the seed. Now, notice here, as we talk about this idea of affirming, It said, then they, we're talking about Peter and John, arrived and they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand this might be a little tricky and I don't want you to get confused. For every believer that believes in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's part of the promise. But what we're talking about is we've seen this power working through God's people as a confirmation, as this evidence. Now, don't get confused thinking that every time someone gets saved, they got to speak in tongues, because that doesn't happen throughout the book of Acts. We'll see in multiple different ways the Holy Spirit's going to do things differently. Why? Because it's not a formula. Because the Holy Spirit's in control. And I do think in this particular case, the Holy Spirit did something unique, because he wanted Peter and John to come down. He wanted them to lay hands on them. And in that moment, as they identify, as they share in this moment, God wanted to confirm that God was doing a saving work even in these Samaritans. So what is this laying on of hands? Because it's like, all right, is this some supernatural superpower thing? Well, oftentimes you've seen this, you know, maybe when we, ordain a pastor or send out a missionary, you know, there is this idea of the laying on of hands. And in the laying on of hands, we often look at two different things. There is consecration, the idea that we are setting someone apart. We are affirming God is gifted. He's poured out his Holy Spirit on these people, just like they would do with the priest and things. We say these people are set apart for the work of God. But it isn't just consecration, it's identification. That's what would happen when the priests would do it with the sacrifices. You know, they would put their hand, you know, there on the sacrifice. And as the sacrifice would die in their place, I'm identifying, I'm saying, that's taking my place. And in a culture, you know, where touch was very significant, you know, in terms of us identifying, when we put hands on someone, just like eating a meal, I'm identifying, saying these people are a part of us and we are a part of them. They are family. We are connected. We are identifying that we are of one body, Jesus's body. Are you understanding what this idea of the laying on of hands was all about? And when you and I think of the laying on of hands, one only has to look at Jesus' ministry. And we see how with the lepers and the outcast and the downcast, and one of the things that Jesus would make it a point to do is he would touch them. I love that story of the leper, as the leper just comes out and says, if you are willing. And it says, and Jesus stretched out his hand. He made it a point to reach out so that man, when he felt maybe that first touch, and who knows how long, that Jesus was willing to say, you're not untouchable, that God loves you, that I love you, that you are part of the family of God. And in the verbal restoration of saying, hey, God loves you, there's this physical connection. And I think that's part of why, you know, they had Peter and John come down and lay hands, because there's this sense that there wasn't two churches, a Samaritan church and a Jerusalem church. No, 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 no. One Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. And so as Peter and John come and they pray and they're identifying and they're saying, you are as much a Christian, you are as much a recipient, you are as much a part of Jesus as we are. There's no hierarchy. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit was doing. See, the Holy Spirit was leading. He led them into Samaria. He waited, made them come down, and as they touched Samaritans. Now you got to remember, only the gospel could do that. These guys would never touch a Samaritan, let alone be in Samaria and be spending time with Samaritans. But how much has the gospel changed their lives that now they're there praying, identifying, and then the Holy Spirit confirms. The Holy Spirit does that work of building the bridge. Guys, that is so important. We think of how powerful the gospel, it changes me and it creates this identification. And we watch as this power unites and we see that God, you know, doesn't distinguish between these believers and those believers. Says you're all sinners saved by grace, filled with the Spirit, one church, one body. Are you tracking with me? All right, let's get this a little more serious. Because I love that. I love that the gospel has the power of God unto salvation. But here's the thing. When Jesus told the story, it wasn't just about how powerful the gospel is. The real point of the parable is the soils. Jesus describes four different soils. And this is probably the scariest thing in this message that I'm going to preach to you. And if you're paying attention today, I know it's Valentine's Day, but there's nothing more serious than I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes. Because when Jesus talks about the power of the gospel, he says, look, there is going to be some hearts that are going to be hard, just like that ground that you run on and the seed doesn't penetrate. In fact, the devil comes in and snatches it away. Just because the seed hit the soil does not mean that it automatically sprouts. There's power in the seed, but there's power in the heart. And he says there's another soil. It's a rocky soil, and the seed starts to go down in between the rocks, but it's so hard, you know, that, you know, when persecution, when some of these things come up, it just shrivels up. And so the roots never go down deep. It looks like it's starting, but it doesn't go down deep. And then it talks about a thorny soil. And it says that the seed goes in, but the thorns begin to choke it out. The cares of the world, all of these different things, that it's possible for the seed to go in and the things of the world to choke it out. And those first three don't produce fruit. And I know that's overwhelming. I'm scaring a little bit of you, but this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And we need to understand, here's the thing. Three out of the four soils didn't produce fruit. The fourth soil, the good soil, the heart that was ready to receive, oh yeah, it did. And I want you to notice that it was the seed that revealed the soil. You see, the job was to scatter the seed. And when the seed went out, we began to see what type of soil that is. And I think some of us can testify to that. Now, I want you to notice, as we look at this man, Simon, you can ask yourself, what kind of soil was he? It says, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in hope that he might forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see in you, you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you have said may happen to me. And after that, they further proclaimed the word of the Lord, testified about Jesus. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Guys, I need to say something that's extremely important. As you and I are looking at Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, and we talked about how even he was deserving of the seed. Even he, we should scatter the seed. We got to scatter the seed on all the soils. You and I are not soil checkers. We don't go check the soil and then plant the seed. No, we're seed scatterers. But here's the scariest thing about this story. Simon had this evidence, right? It said he followed Jesus. He liked this message. He liked what the apostles were saying. This sounds really cool. This seems really awesome. Look at how everybody is following him. But number one, liking Jesus doesn't save you. The message of the gospel is powerful and it's wonderful and it sounds amazing and it can tickle your ears and you say, this sounds really cool. That does not mean that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It said that Simon followed. He went around where these other people were going, just following and knowing Bible passages and going to church. I'm sorry to say this, does not save you. Oh man, it can be this outward sign of like, I'm trying to do the best thing in my life and I'm being a good person and I go to all these services. That is not the definition of good soil. Simon was baptized. Simon said, hey, I want to be baptized too, just like everybody else. But can I say this? Baptized, being baptized doesn't save you. You're looking at some of these things and you're saying, but Pastor Caleb, this is kind of scary. I don't know what you're talking about. Are you saying that I got to do some kind of good works? No. What I'm saying is, based on the evidence of this passage, that obviously what we saw in Simon through this revelation, because Peter's going to communicate what's really going on with his heart, and you can ask yourself, what kind of soil was he? There seemed to be this sense that he's saying, look, I like this Jesus story. This sounds really interesting. I want to follow and go where everybody else is going because they're getting a lot of attention. I'll even do this baptism thing because that seems really interesting. But ultimately, there was a problem with his heart. Because the reality is, the question is, are you really following the gospel? Because I think there's other gospels. That's what we learn, you know, that Paul talks about the Galatians. There are people that add things that twist the gospel. You can get the gospel wrong. You can think that it has something about some health, wealth, and prosperity. Has to do with these things that I do for God, but that's not the gospel. If you're asking me today, because remember, Jesus said there are some that are going to say, you know, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. So what is the gospel? We talked about this last week. The gospel is the idea that God loved me. It's not about me getting to God. It's what God did for me. And it begins with the heart of God and the love of God. It begins with my need that I am a sinner in need of a savior. And I have to start. That's where the repentance starts, right? I mean, that's the need of the cross. It's my substitutionary atonement. I am a sinner. I need a savior. He is a perfect savior, and what he did on the cross was enough. He is my substitute. And so I have to acknowledge that he's God, not me. I got to acknowledge that I am in need of the cross and that he was the perfect sacrifice. And because of the power of the resurrection, right, that he has the power to make me a new creation, just like that resurrection power. And how does he do it? Through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. You see, these ingredients, this is part of the seed going into the soil. Got to have the ingredients in the soil, because you can plant a false seed. If I don't plant apple seeds, I ain't getting an apple tree. And if you don't plant gospel seeds, if you're not putting these seeds, the message of the gospel in, you're not getting gospel fruit. Galatians chapter 1, he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you, living in the grace of Christ, and turning to a different, another, meaning another of a different kind. And his point was, these were people that were adding other things to it. Jesus plus getting circumcised, Jesus plus following the law. That's like saying you got to follow Jesus, go to this church, give these amounts of money, do these things, and then you're saved. And guys, that message is out there. And the people that are following that message, I'm sad to say, I'm sorry to report, you can try to do all kinds of things in Jesus's name, but there's going to be a reason. There is still an ache in your soul, just like we see through Simon, that the seed didn't penetrate and it didn't produce fruit. And there's nothing more important on Valentine's Day, as I'm describing what the love of God is, for than you and I to understand this important purpose. What did Simon want? Did he want the gospel? Did he want repentance and a changed life? No, he wanted what? He wanted power. He wanted influence. He wanted the gospel for personal gain. For him, he saw it like, man, I see the way they're following you. That's what I want. And I think when we begin to think just like a relationship, you can want a relationship for the wrong reasons. I want what I can get from that person. I want, you know, my own selfish reasons. And this is not the gospel. And I'm so grateful for this story. Because we see, just as Jesus would describe the parable of the soils, we're looking at his heart and we see that the things of this world are choking out the message of the gospel. He wanted power for his own gain. He wanted influence. He wanted to be almost kind of like that whisper to Eve. You can be like God. Let them look at you. You can be the Jesus. You can have the power. And that was his point. I'm going to give you money so that I can have power. Do you know this idea of trying to get, you know, this religious position, simony, there's actually a name for this sin named after this guy. You know, it was this idea that I want to be a, you know, pastor of this thing for some personal or you know, some kind of selfish reason. And the Bible actually says in the end times, we're going to see stuff like this, people taking advantage of the gospel for personal reasons. And it's not the gospel. And please, God forgive those of you guys who've been hurt by people who are in those positions, seeking influence and power and position, all for the wrong reasons, because their heart wasn't penetrated. It didn't produce that fruit. And I'm not saying that someone who sins as a believer isn't saved. Nope. We're still going to be sinners in need of the gospel. But I am saying that it's possible that these people, you know, maybe there's a counterfeit gospel. That health, wealth, prosperity junk that's out there that I see throughout the world, that people are telling you, you just need to follow Jesus so you can get the better job, get the better family. They are not telling the gospel. And you know what the saddest part about that is? It's like giving people a parachute with a hole. It ain't going to do any good when you jump out the plane. They're not preaching the gospel. How sad is that? It'd be like giving some COVID vaccine that's just some snake oil. And we see here the real issue. Peter told him. Peter told Simon the revelation of the soils, right? You have no part or share in this ministry because you're what? Because your heart is not right with God. We see this is where the gospel really comes down to, is my heart. You know, has that seed penetrated my heart? Not my head, but my heart. And we see that there were some problems. There were some things that were blocking, you know, him in terms of the soil, some things that were choking it out. One was bitterness. I don't know what he was bitter at. Maybe he was bitter at all these Jews and all the different centuries of this different background. But he was a captive to sin. He was caught up in his own pride. He was caught up in his own greed. He was caught up in what he wanted it. And for whatever reason, these things began to choke out the work of the gospel in his heart. Guys, I'm not here to try to scare you today, but I am here to try to tell you the message, the importance, the seed, the soil, and to understand that our question today is ask, Lord, what does the soil of my heart look like? The psalmist said this, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Guys, that's a question we should all be asking. Lord, I love you, but I want you to show me, is there anything that's choking out the work, the word of God in me? Now, the last thing that we see in the story is we see the sower, right? We saw the power of the seed, that it can go to the furthest, farthest, darkest. But although there's power in the seed, the response, the question, the freedom that we all have is the soil, our own heart. And what we learn with the sower, right? What do we see? You know, we see that Peter, he's got a job to do in this. And so notice here as Peter responds, you know, to Simon, that Peter is going to speak truth into Simon's life. He said, you know, Simon, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Actually, in the Greek, it's much more powerful. He actually says to hell with you and your money. I know. It's not because I'm trying to say that to be bold. I'm trying to tell you this is one of the strongest statements that Peter is going to make because it really is necessary because we're talking about eternity here. And he says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. What? Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he might forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I know what he said was hard, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, our job is to scatter the seed everywhere in all the soils. The seed will reveal the soil. And when there is a revelation, you know, there comes moments in our lives because we love people and because God loves you, the sower is going to speak the truth in love and begin to say what? He didn't say you're done. He didn't say, you know, Simon, go to hell. We're done with the gospel with you. He said, look, this money, this greed, that's where it's going to lead you. You still have a choice. Repent. And he called him out because speaking the truth in love. Come back to the Lord. Let go of these things. Pray. Seek the Lord. You see, our job is to still draw people back to Jesus. Guys, I don't know this morning, you know, kind of where you're at in this picture. And I'm praying, as we talked about through all this opposition, God scattering us out, you know, that our job in the midst of all the chaos, you know, is that we would go scatter the gospel. We would scatter the seed. And I think in family and friends and all these kinds of things, we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves, am I scattering the power of the good news, the grace of God, the hope of God, the love of God? And not just like, because I'm trying to sell it, you know, and to be like, I don't want to tell them about judgment. I want to tell them about hell. I just want to, you know, find out. No, guys, we need to communicate the whole counsel of God. And that will reveal the soil. But we also have to ask the question for ourselves today, just as we looked at Simon, who seemed to have this evidence, but absent from this encounter with Peter, he might not have really known that the soil of his heart was choking out the gospel. And so we have to ask today, Lord, how is the soil of my heart? How is my heart? Am I hard and it's not penetrating? You know, is the things of this world choking out the gospel in my life? Are there things that I need to repent? Because the love of God, what he demonstrated on the cross, the truth of what the cross is all about, is how much he loves you. The lengths, the distance that he would go to show you how much you matter to him, to show you how much he wants to transform and change you. There is not a heart that is so hard that the love and the power and the grace of God, remember, that's what Saul becoming Paul is all about. And so even if that's where we're at, maybe I've gotten to a point where it's kind of choking things out. And this Valentine's Day, my heart's a little hard towards God. My heart's a little hard towards my family and friends. And you know what? Today is the day where the message to Simon that said, repent, respond, return back to the love of God. Let it soften our heart. Don't let bitterness, don't let the things of the world creep and choke out the work of God, the word of God in your life. And then let's be people that go out and scatter that truth to Jesus. That's what communion's all about. That's what we were talking about today. Let's let that be the message that we carry out to a hurting and dying world. Can you join me for prayer? Jesus, we want to say thank you. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you did through these apostles. We want to thank you, Lord, for a Philip who was willing to go to Samaria, Lord, that the Spirit was willing to work through and to pour out even in these Samaritans to show us that it's one church, one Lord, one baptism. Lord, help us not to harden our hearts where it chokes out the work and the fruit of God in our own lives. And Lord, I pray for the Simons out there, Lord, who seem to have been intrigued, who seem to have even had some outward signs of like wanting this to take place, Lord, but the things of the world, the hardness of their heart is, Lord, it's battling against the gospel right now. I would pray, Lord, that the truth of your love, just like that church in Corinth, Lord, that they were washed, they were cleansed, they can be, and such were some of you. It's not who we are today, Lord. We pray for a deep and powerful work of your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that would happen in our own hearts. Lord, that we would be transformed, and then like these guys that could actually lay hands on their former enemies, Lord, that we would be those kind of people scattering and sharing the love of God. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for your love. We pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you this week. May we be people who scatter the seed. May we be people who have soft soil in our hearts. And as the sower, may we really make an emphasis week to get it out there and, if necessary, make sure that we're sharing the whole counsel of God. May we love people enough to tell them the truth. If you need help, you need encouragement with this, would you do me a favor? Text the church. We're going to come alongside you, get you plugged in, get you encouraged, help walk you through this. You don't have to do it alone. You're not alone. We want to identify with you for you to receive the fullness of God's Spirit in and through you. Lord bless you, encourage you. We love you. We'll see you guys soon. God bless.